chapter 8. We'll just read the first two verses for now. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is hold fast, hold fast. In Hebrews 10:23, the apostle says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This chapter is an exhortation of a similar kind. Firstly, hope and thankfulness. Hope and thankfulness. Taking in the first 9 verses. There are 2 branches to this exhortation here. One is the prospect before them, and the other is the remembrance of past mercies. The believer looks back with thankfulness and forward with hope and expectation. There is nearer fulfillment envisaged in verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, and a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. So the land is drawing near. So in verse 1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall ye observe to do it, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. The Lord has authority to command always. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. But bare command does not induce us to be holy. Knowing that God commands something does not bring about fulfillment. And the means that the Spirit of God uses in producing holiness in his people is not only the knowledge of his command, but the inducements, the promises of blessedness in this world and that which is to come. As previously stated, this is not a covenant of works. It is a great mistake to think that the covenant that God made with Israel is a covenant of works. They are called to embrace the promise of enhanced fellowship with the Lord. There are phases of development in the covenant of grace and in the fellowship between God and his people. The kingdom of God develops in Scripture in stages, and most especially, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus is heralded as the coming of the kingdom, not because there was no kingdom of God before that, but because the name is there given especially to the momentously new stage in the kingdom of God, the King himself coming. And likewise, the kingdom of God coming with power is referred to Pentecost and the great outpouring of the Spirit. And then the kingdom is sometimes referring to the glorified state of the church of God. And so that also is called the coming of the kingdom. But likewise, within the Old Testament period, there was development. And the church of God, the Israelite church, was to look forward to entry into the promised land, not simply because of the physical blessings, though they were certainly great and to be appreciated, but as also representing the place of their settled fellowship with the Lord. And so they were to embrace the promises, and that would be the catalyst to all true holiness and hearty obedience. So in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And the promise of God and their belief or unbelief of it is fundamental to understanding the history of Israel in the wilderness and its entry into the promised land. So the Lord, as it were, allures them to faith and repentance and to bring forth the fruit of repentance in careful obedience to his precepts. And the time in the wilderness was to prove them. Not that the Lord didn't know what was in their hearts, but in order to bring out, as it were, to the surface. Sometimes the Lord speaks of himself after the manner of men. And it was to bring out to the surface, as it were, what was in their hearts. And the promise of the heavenly inheritance and of closer and settled communion with God induces desires after holiness by the blessing and effective work of the Spirit of God. And it should do so in us, all the more as we see the day approaching, as we see the inheritance getting nearer, as we proceed through life. Then do we know that the inheritance is nearer than when we first believed. So then, the hope of the gospel, the hope of greater blessing and fellowship with God in the land of Canaan, as far as the church in this world at that time was concerned, but for all God's people, the hope of the final inheritance in the immediate presence of the Lord, ought to induce within us a desire to be holy in this world. But also, we are not to forget past mercies, and that's the second part of this first point, not forgetting past mercies. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. They were to remember the Lord's keeping in verse 2, how he kept them. And we ought to remember the kindness of the Lord in keeping us through his grace. In Genesis 48 and verse 15 and 16, now that Jacob is very aged, he says, it says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. In blessing his grandsons, Joseph's sons, he refers to the Lord's mercies to him and to his father and grandfather before him. And we are to remember the mercies of the Lord. David looks back in Psalm 42, verse 6, to the Hermonites and to the hill Mizar as places where, no doubt, he remembers outstanding mercies shown to him. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. We should not treat former mercies as if they just happened. That is part of the plague of our sinful hearts, that we urgently call upon God in the day of trouble, and he answers, and we bless his name. But with the passage of time, we begin to treat those former mercies as if they were just chance happenings. That's the unbelief of the heart. And we are to acknowledge the Lord's chastening with thankfulness. Verse 3 we read, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. They were made to feel hunger for their good. See in verse 16, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. The purpose of the hunger was that they should learn their dependence upon God, and that it would do them good in their latter end. They were to learn painfully, but more clearly, to look beyond the normal means of sustenance, bread, as if bread was automatically there and that was the way that they survived, as if there was nothing beyond the bread. And they were to learn that it is the Lord who provides according to his good pleasure. At his word of command, we are fed by whatever means he chooses. So it wasn't just that there always just happened to be bread. God took the bread away and he gave them manna, so that they would learn that the word of God's command, and that's what's in view here, that they would live by the word of his command, his provision, whatever it was. This verse, of course, is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the temptations in the wilderness, when he was tempted of the devil to change the stone into bread. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And there it's not, as is generally assumed, a contrast between temporal and spiritual things. In other words, we need more than physical bread. We need nourishment for our souls. But that's not actually what it's referring to. And in the context, as we have it here in Deuteronomy, it is rather that we are to wait upon God's word in providing for us in whatever form that may take, and that nothing just happens. It's not a mere routine that happens aside from the power of God. And the people had to learn that they had bread when God gave them bread. But when he didn't give them bread, they didn't have bread. And he could give them not only bread by normal means, but he could give them manna from heaven if he pleased. In other words, when the Lord's provision is regular, uninterrupted, and unvaried, we begin to take it for granted and think that it is automatic and mechanical and doesn't happen in the purpose of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ applies that verse because he waited patiently upon his Father's timing and provision rather than abuse his miraculous powers by changing stones into bread, as Satan suggested. So the Lord caused them to suffer hunger that they might learn their dependence upon the Lord, that they had nothing but what he gave, and that he could give by whatever means he pleased. And the Lord's corrections are to be considered, pondered. Mulled over, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. We are meant to consider the works of the Lord, and we are meant to ponder his dealings with us, and to be stirred up to thankfulness. Those corrections that perhaps were a puzzle at the time, we are to reflect upon them later and bless the Lord. So verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. When we reflect upon the Lord's mercies, then, and even his chastenings, we are stirred to thankfulness and to grateful obedience. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward us? But then the second main thing, the danger of forgetfulness. The danger of forgetfulness. Verse 10 down to verse 18. We are to give thanks. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Giving thanks in all things. We may not be in a physical land of promise, but we are the heirs of an eternal inheritance, and the Lord does give us our daily bread while we journey through this wilderness of a world to that world of glory. We are not to treat our food as if it just happens to come to us. That's atheism in practice. To not thank God for our food is practical atheism. The Apostle Paul, even in a stormy sea, gave thanks to God. Acts 27 and verse 35. Remember the context, the shipwreck at the island of Melita. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. He acknowledged God in the presence of them all. as the one who had provided for them. There can be careless disobedience. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Forgetting the Lord in not keeping his commandments. It doesn't even at this point speak of conscious rebellion. We don't have to think much to sin. We don't have to think much to sin. Sin comes easily. Some sins are well thought out, but many of our sins, we don't even think about them. Sin easily besets us. We just have to forget to think about the Lord, to think of the Lord. And sin comes easily enough. If we overcome the world by faith, then forgetfulness of the Lord will lead to sin, conformity to the world. Then we have the snare of prosperity. The snare of prosperity, verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. In their need they sought him. In their danger they called upon him. And in the relief of danger that follows danger, they sang his praise. But in their prosperity, they might well forget him. And so there is a warning. There's nothing so good but that we are capable of abusing it. These things mentioned were blessings, but we can turn them to curses by misusing them. And so when the Lord blessed them, then they could forget the Lord and begin to think that they didn't need the Lord. That because they were instrumental in their work, that the provision was all down to them. But of course, even when we eat the fruit of our own labor, the ability to labor and the success of it comes from the Lord. But the danger is that when they prospered, and also when they prospered by ordinary means in the land, rather than provision from heaven of manna, that they were treated as not coming from God. And that was part of the purpose of the hunger and the provision of manna. And there is a danger when they're in the land and their own labors are crowned with success, that they will forget the Lord. Regular provision and regular provision by ordinary means is still divine provision. If you can work, it's because God gives you the health and the ability to work. And if that work means you can eat, it is because God gives you the success of your labours. And that is no less true than if God rained down manna from heaven. Thirdly, the third thing. Children of the kingdom perishing like pagans. Children of the kingdom perishing like pagans. Verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. If they not only fell short, as we all do, but if they apostatized from the Lord, having entered the land, if they despised him, they would perish. The fact that they were the seed of Abraham would not prevent their ruin. This was what was forgotten in Jeremiah's day. We were seeing that last Sabbath, and indeed we've seen it several times in Jeremiah, that they thought they could assume the promised blessings without, that is the outward blessings, without the repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord that was required. That merely being the seed of Abraham guaranteed the land of promise. They did a pick and choose with the word of God. God didn't say to the seed of Abraham that he would be their God and bless them and give them the land of promise, irrespective of all response to his truth. He didn't say that. The way that he would establish his covenant is by renewing the hearts of the elect so that they did receive the truth and embrace the word, and the word would profit them. But all were required to embrace the truth in their hearts. And that's where Hananiah and Jeremiah collided in Jeremiah 28 that we were looking at last Sabbath evening. It wasn't that Hananiah didn't claim scriptural warrant. He could have done, but he did so selectively and crookedly. That's why we say and say regularly, don't think because a man has a Bible and quotes it that he's necessarily telling you the truth. Yes, scripture is always true. But there are many deceivers who pick and choose and distort and twist the word of God. But Jeremiah didn't. He told the people, you will be driven out the land. submit to the king of Babylon, or it will be far worse. But they didn't want to know. But the Lord had told them that. Back in Deuteronomy, as we'll see later on in the book, he told them, if you turn away from me, you will be driven out of the land. You will be taken captive. But they didn't like that part. So then, they would perish. And it would be the same ruin as other nations. Verse 20. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It would be all the worse for having had the truth, for having had the covenant of God. You only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Amos 3, verse 2. In Matthew 8, 11 and 12, to which we referred recently, the Lord Jesus speaks of sinners coming from the east and from the west and sitting down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. While the children of the kingdom are cast out, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Children of the kingdom, those brought up in the outward form of the kingdom of God on earth, brought up within the covenant people, and yet despising the truth, they will be cast into outer darkness. And it's this that explains the warnings in the book of Hebrews that we have seen way back when we were looking at that book, Hebrews 2 and verse 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape? He's talking about within the professing church. He's writing to the Hebrews who professed Christ. How shall we escape? Not just outside, but those inside, within the professing church of God. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He calls them brethren because he treated them as the Lord's people, the church of the living God. But he knew that they were not all Israel who were of Israel, that the church on earth was subject to mixture. That's why in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The church on earth is mixed, true and false members. And also, we not only must the adult membership be aware of that for themselves, but the children of the covenant, we must sound an element of warning. We bring them up positively in the covenant of God and in accordance with their status as part of the church of God. We don't presume the worst of them. We hope the best of them. But we warn them against an evil heart of unbelief. But then even in true believers, there is much corruption. And though they will never perish, they will never utterly turn away from the Lord, yet a means in the Lord's hand of keeping his people is exhortation to constancy, to hold fast our profession, even to the end. So then, here we are warned We are encouraged by former mercy and the prospect of glory, and we are warned in the present not to be forgetful of the Lord's mercies already given, nor to imagine that we can do anything of ourselves. The Lord Jesus said, "Except I am the vine, ye are the branches. Except ye abide in me, ye can do nothing." That was true then, and it's true now. Let us then not forget the Lord.